I came to your defense, because when I told Eric that we were going to have some Bible drillers, his first thought was, oh, goody, let's get some people from the class up there drilling against him. And I said, I don't think that's such a good idea. Because I wouldn't get up here against these drillers in a million years. And if I'm not going to do it, I'm not sure I'd want to put you on the spot. So you, but of course, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You know that our dear director is a facetious man who is out for your, you know, you know that, of course. So anyway, but it's fun, isn't it, to see those kids doing that? Unbelievable. That was just a taste, by the way. The drills go longer than that. How many calls per section are there for each? Five. So you saw three questions or three calls in each section. There are typically five. David was doing, was he doing an 8-second limit? And the high schoolers get down to, what, 6 seconds? It's eight for all of them. Okay. So you may not have seen this, that David Ewing was down here with a stopwatch, and that they only have 8 seconds to get to these to places. I think some of us would take 8 minutes to get to a place like Zechariah, or it's just hilarious. But yeah, just amazing. Next Friday night and Saturday is when they have their state drill right down here next to the Landry Center at the Baptist building. Is that the name of it? Yeah, the Baptist building. And you would just be. And here's what's amazing: if you were to go to that and see that drill. Of course, this is the state level, which means this. Those kids probably will get every one of the calls that are called. They're at that level. They've got 100%, every one of them. And so what? The only thing that decides, you know, who takes first and who takes not first or down the line is who gets out first. They get extra points for that. Or the one that gets called on to actually recite the verse, they get extra points. So it's all bonus points. But everyone will get 100%, so just amazing. Thank you for accommodating them. They enjoyed it, I know. And so let's talk about John. We're on the downward end of our study in the book of John. And we're in, as you see from your bulletin this morning, chapters 17 and 18. 17 and 18, you can begin making your way there. You will see also from your bulletin that I have entitled this morning's lesson, Yo Soy. Some of you know what that means. Some of you have absolutely no idea, right? Which is as inexplicable to me as someone going to church and not knowing Jesus loves me, is how someone could go live in Dallas, Texas for, you know, 20 years and not know what Yo Soy means. But anyway, just in case you don't, it simply means, I am. I am. Now, why choose such an odd title for, I could have just called the lesson this morning, I am, and it removed all doubt. Here's why. Because of an experience I had as I was preparing for our study in the book of John over these past few months. I mentioned to you early on and made the recommendation that you take time to read through the entire book at least once, as a way to get your mind around the entire narrative, the entire book, all 21 chapters. I did that myself. I read through it, but I read through it multiple times in multiple versions as a way to try and continue to keep before me all of the things that are going on in the book of John. One of the things that I did was read through it in the Spanish version. And I'm not fluent at all in Spanish. I know just enough to get through, and I'm sure that I know that I miss quite a bit. But one of the benefits of going through different versions in reading is that different things will pop out to you that you may not have seen when reading just the whatever translation you're carrying about with you and read every day. And this happened when I was reading through the Spanish version. I kept running into Yo Soy. Yo soy, yo soy, which I did have enough sense to know meant, or background I should say, to know meant I am, but it just kept ringing, it just kept popping up everywhere in the book of John. Now, What you need to know is that, and it gets a bit tedious here, but follow what's going on here with the importance of just the phrase yo soy. First of all, it reflects something that's going on in Greek that is, by the way, not reflected as well in English. And I think this is why it escapes our attention in our English translations. If you've taken any language classes, Greek, French, Spanish, Hebrew, and, I think probably any other language does this, that when you have a verb, there is a specific form for I am, you are, he is, right? We have some of that variety in English, but in Spanish, for example, the word soy means I am. All by itself. I don't need any other word with it. I don't need to say I, yo, with it. I can just say soy, and it means, and you would all know if you spoke Spanish, I am. Likewise, in Greek, if I said the word eimi, it's the verb which means I am. I don't need to add any other word to eimi for it to mean I am. In English, that's not the case, of course. If I simply said am, I would need a pronoun on the front of that for you to understand. But not so in Spanish, not so in Greek. And yet, over and over again, in the Spanish translation, but also in the Greek itself, before the verb soy or eimi, there is the pronoun yo soy. Or, in the case of Greek, ego, eimi, I am. Now, this doesn't always indicate something special, right? You can use the word yo soy, or the phrase yo soy, or ego en mi, and simply mean I am as a phrase. But it can mean something significant. It can be used by a speaker, or it can be used in the case of of John, as he's recording the words of Jesus, something significant, wanting to draw attention to something, meaning I am. You see, I, truly I am. And I think this is the case going on in the book of John. Now, most of us, if you're familiar at all with the book of John, if you've been just paying attention as we've been moving through the book this time together, if this is even your first time reading through the book of John, are aware that the book of John, in distinction from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, records significant what are called I am statements. Matthew doesn't do it. Mark doesn't do it. Luke doesn't do it. Certainly to the extent, maybe if at all, the way in which the book of John does it. These I am statements that Jesus makes, that John is taking care under the inspiration of the Spirit to record for us. You're aware of these. We're not going to turn to them this morning, but you know them. Let me start you out. I want you to be thinking about ones that you may know, but we can just, I'll just, as an example, to get your minds whirring along here. Three times in John chapter 6, three times Jesus makes reference to the fact that I am the bread of life. But twice he actually uses that phrase, that sentence. I am the bread of life, 6:35. I am ego eimi, the bread of life, 6:48. In 6:41, it's not the bread of life, but he says, I am that which came down from heaven, with reference to meaning the bread of life. The phrasing is a little different. So that's one example in the book of John. Ego eimi, I am the bread of life. Now, with that in mind, what are other ones that come to your mind when you think about the book of John and these famous I am statements? I am the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. Of course, we read about this just a few weeks ago in John chapter 10. I am the Good Shepherd who lays down his life. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's another one. What's another one?
I am the truth and the
life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's right. In 14:6, again, just a few weeks ago, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Ego eimi. And then these three nouns. Okay? Other ones.
I am the vine.
I am the vine. So you heard Wesley up here from John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Again, in 15, that's 15:1. In 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. So, I am the vine. Another one. I am the door. I am the door. Again, just before 10:11, where he says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life. 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. 11:25. So these are ones probably that you're familiar with and you know. It doesn't come as a shock to you, these I am statements. Just to run through them again, I am the bread of life in John 6. I am the door, John 10. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for a sheep, 10:11. I am the resurrection and the life, 11:25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, 14:6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine, you are the branches, John 15. Again, most of us are familiar with these I am statements of Jesus in the book of John. Yo soy, ego eimi. What stood out to me, though, even knowing that, I know that before reading the book of John, is how many other times that phrase, yo soy, ego eimi, is found in the book of John, not associated with these more famous I am statements that we've just talked about. And we find more than one, by the way, in John 18 this morning. Now, for just now, we're going to skip John 17. If you're getting to John 18, you see that John 17 is the prayer that Jesus prays on behalf of his disciples, those who are with him at the time, but then also for those who are to come. We'll come back to parts of John 17, but I want us to go to John 18 this morning. And of course, here is the scene. It begins verse 1 in the garden. It's a garden that Jesus had entered before and that he and his disciples had knew well. Verse 2 tells us that Judas is not exempt from this. He knew of this place and he knew that he met there with his disciples. And that in verse 3, Judas then brings the Roman cohort as well as officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. As we expect that he's going to do, knowing that he is going to be the one to betray Jesus, to this garden. Now, I want to pick up in verse 4 and begin reading it in what we have here in John 18, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, yo soy. Now, some of you in your translation, probably many of you, have, after I am, the word he. But probably in many of your translations, the he is italicized. If it is, it's because the editors of your Bible, the translators of your Bible, are telling you that in the Greek, the he isn't there. It's simply, ego eimi. Yo soy. I am. He said to them, I am. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. When therefore he said to them, yo soy, ego eimi, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, therefore, he asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus answered, I told you that, yo soy, ego eimi, I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the word might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom thou hast given me, I lost not one. Now, again, I missed this all of these years in the book of John. Three times, Jesus says here, ego eimi, yo soy, I am. Now, it's possible, by the way, I don't want to mislead you. It's possible that it simply is Jesus' way of saying, hey, if you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, that's me, right? It's me. Just like, you know, when you pick up the telephone and someone says, you say hello, they say, yes, may I speak with Christopher? help. That's me. Or it's me. Or, okay, for all of you good English teachers out there,
it is I.
But we don't say that. We say it's me. Okay, or it's I, right? Just as a way of identification. It could be that that's all Jesus is doing here, by the way. The phrase has been used elsewhere in the book of John that way. We're not going to turn there, but if you were to go back to John 9:9, John 9 is the story of the man who is born blind that Jesus heals. And they come looking for him. The Pharisees come looking for him. And he says, that's me. Ain't going to be. That's me. I'm the one you're looking for. It's possible also that in John chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus uses this phrase simply to identify himself. It is possible that that's all that's meant here. In which case, adding the he there just fills out what is going on. They're asking for Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus is saying, it's me. I am he. I'm the one. But it's possible, I want to say that it's possible, given how significant that phrase is throughout the rest of the book of John, that something more is going on here. And in verse 6, now it says, when therefore he said to them, ego eimi, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Could they just have just, could it just be kind of a comedy of errors thing? You know, they see him, they bump back, and they all fall to the ground. You know, kind of a domino effect. Yeah, that's possible. That's certainly possible. I don't dispute that. But it's also possible that they are getting something that he's saying that causes them to fall to the ground. And that John is wanting to draw our attention to the significance once again of Jesus three times in a row. Now, Jesus doesn't say it three times in a row. Jesus only says it twice, but John records it one more time. Right? He records Jesus saying it once, then he says, now, I just want you to remember that when Jesus said this, that's the second time, and then they ask him again, and Jesus repeats it. Jesus actually says it twice, but three times we have it recorded here. Now, what on earth, what possible significance could there be to Jesus' continual use of this phrase, I am? Not just here, but throughout the book of John. Let me suggest to you two ways in which this could have been significant for Jesus' hearers, and then, of course, readers for the book of John. And again, I'm probably not telling you anything you are not familiar with if you've been through a study in the book of John. One case is this. Again, we won't turn there this morning, but Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. Let me just read it for you, two verses. Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God says to Moses, said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent you. It's quite possible that Jesus, by invoking this name of Yahweh in the of God from the Old Testament, I am, is indicating to his listeners, to those around him, and then John is making sure that his readers understand that Jesus is making claims of deity. And we've seen this before, by the way, all through the book of John. Jesus does something more than Moses did. Jesus is the fullness of grace and truth that comes down to the people. It is the bread from heaven. I've come from heaven down. So it's quite possible that Exodus 3, 13 and 14 is being invoked in the mind of the minds of those who hear Jesus and are reading John. The only, by the way, and I think it's happening. So let me just hear me well now. I'm not discrediting this. I think that's happening. I think this is certainly what is going on. The only point to keep in mind is this, that in Exodus 3, 13 and 14, in the Greek translation that Jesus and his hearers and John and his readers would have had before them, the words there are not ego eimi. They're a different phrase for I am. I still think that the people in Jesus' day, in John's day, would have understood Exodus 3, 13, and 14, even though the exact phrase ego eimi is not there. But just keep that in mind, which leads me to a second pretext. We've been talking about this in our entire study. What could Jesus' hearers, what could John's readers have in their mind? What would they be familiar with? Well, Exodus 3, but I do want us to move back to this part, back to Isaiah. Move back to Isaiah with me. This is the only move we're going to make into the Old Testament this morning. We're going to go to the book of Isaiah and flip to several places here in Isaiah. Isaiah 41. You realize, of course, that if I was teaching a bunch of Bible drillers, I couldn't pause like that. I would just say Isaiah. 8 seconds later, you'd all be there. Isaiah 41. You know, 2 seconds later, you'd be there. So, Isaiah 41. And what are we doing in Isaiah? Again, what is it that Jesus is invoking by using the phrase, ego eimi? That's what we're looking at. And here we find it at several times in the book of Isaiah. Let's begin in Isaiah 41, chapter 41, beginning at verse 1. Coastlands, listen to me in silence, and let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward, then let them speak. Let us come together for judgments. Who has aroused one from the east, whom he calls in righteousness to his feet? He delivers up nations before him and subdues kings. He makes them like dust with his sword, as the wind-driven chaff with his bow. He pursues them, passing on in safety by a way he had not been traversing with his feet. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? By the way, by this point you ought to know and get it's God, right? It's the Lord alone. This is these rhetorical questions. But look how he identifies, he is identified at the end of verse 4, Isaiah 41, 4. I am the Lord, and the first, and with the last, ego eimi, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. I am he. I am the one. While you're in 41, just go over two chapters to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Let's begin Isaiah 43, verse 8. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together in order that the people may be assembled. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true. Verse 10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that, ego eimi, I am, yo soy, I am he. And before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. Keep going down, verse 13, even from eternity, I am. Verse 25, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Over and over again in the book of Isaiah, we could go to 46:4, we could go to 48:12, we're not going to take the time this morning, but over and over again in the book of Isaiah, we find the language that Jesus now is using as a reference to himself. Ego eimi. So, what is being conjured up in the minds of Jesus' hearers and John's readers? I would suggest it's probably both Exodus 3, 13 and 14, which God himself says when asked who, what is his name, and who shall I say, what shall I say to them, it is I am who I am. But also Isaiah, a book that has other references and allusions in the book of John, as we've been seeing through the course of our study. Why this language? Because it stresses over and over again Jesus' solidarity, even unity with the Father, with God. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to John 17. So hopefully you've kept your finger there, and we're going to go back to John 17. If indeed Christ has used that phrase, ego eimi, to indicate over and over again his solidarity and unity with the Father, and if indeed that's going on in John 18 when he invokes it, it would not cause us much shock, because back in the prayer of John 17, this is a theme. Let's begin reading in John 17, verse 6. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine They were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understand that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. I'm in verse 10 of John 17. And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And yet I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. If your eyes go down to verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For thy sakes I sanctify myself, and they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who also who believe in me through their word. Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. The unity of Jesus, solidarity of Jesus with his Father, stressed here in his prayer. But of course, notice that there is an extension here. It's not simply the solidarity that Jesus has with his Father, but now he prays for this solidarity, even this unity, to be extended to those who hear Jesus, who are found in Jesus. And not just for those who are gathered around him just in his hearing, but for those who will hear and believe in me through their word. Those who will come afterwards. Us. This is significant, right? By the way, it's not new and shocking. Again, the language from John 15 about vine and branches already prepares us that this is the plan of Jesus, that we would be drawn into this unity, this solidarity that Jesus has with the Father. So I don't think that when we find the words ego eimi in John 18 on the lips of Jesus to be all that startling, and I think he's drawing attention to this aspect of his unity with the Father. Here's what I do find fascinating. What I find fascinating is actually what happens later in this chapter. Let's pick up the reading in verse 12. You know it, but I want you to hear it. I want to point some things out as we go. Verse 12, so the Roman cohort and the commander and the officer of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. That was, you remember, back in John 11 and 12 that happens. And Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. The slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" Now watch this. Time number one. Ook eimi. I am not. He does not say ego eimi, but he uses eimi. Ook eimi. I am not. Keep going. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered them, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews came together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard that what I spoke to them. Behold, these know what I said." And when he said this, one of the officers standing by gave Jesus a blow, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" Annas therefore sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said therefore to him, Notice, it's a second question. Remember what Jesus has just said. Why do you question me? I've done this in the presence of the world, in the synagogues, in the temple even. I've got people around me forever. Ask them. Guess what? They are asking him, Simon Peter. They've asked him once, now they're going to ask him again. You're not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, "Look, Amy, I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter therefore denied again, and immediately a cock crowed. I don't think it's an accident. Of course, we know well Peter's threefold denial of Christ. I am not. Not me. Amy. I think what we fail to see is that alongside Peter's threefold denial is Jesus' threefold insistence. I am. I am. I am. And it's quite shocking considering that just in John 17, Jesus has prayed for his disciples that they would be one with you and Father and with me. That they would understand the oneness. Now, in closing, let me make a few points with regard to this observation. Because it's disturbing. It is disturbing. To see Peter three times deny his Lord, having just been prayed for in John 17. Let me make three comments in our closing. First, there are times when using the phrase, "It is not me," is proper. There are times when using that phrase, the phrase that Peter uses, "Ook emi," is proper. And as a matter of fact, there is another individual in the book of John who uses that phrase. "Ook emi," it is not me. We're not going to flip there, but if you want to go back and read the account of John the Baptist in chapter 1, verses 19 to 26, you will see that twice there he insists, "Ook emi," I am not the one who is to come. He repeats it, by the way, again in John chapter 3, verse 28. I am not the one. It is proper to use that phrase when we are distinguishing who we are from our Lord. I am not the one. Number two, but not the case certainly here for Peter. Peter was called upon. He should have been like the man who was born blind and said, "I am the man. I am. Yes, I am one of the disciples." Number two, however startling this did not come as a surprise to Jesus. However startling this may be, it does not come as a surprise to Jesus. We could go back through the book of John where he has indicated that he knew that this was coming. He knew that this was coming, and yet he knew that his disciples would flee. He knew that his disciples would... He expresses questions about whether they will be loyal to him to the end, and knows that they will not. You know, of course, we know his prediction, his prophecy of what Peter will do. Just one more flip here. Go back to 14. No, let's go back to 13, if we will. Chapter 13. In 13, beginning at verse 35, of course you know, this is where Jesus expresses that he knows what is going to happen with Simon Peter. Just let your eyes flip back or look back in chapter 13 to some words earlier, back in let's say verse 18 of chapter 13. Again, he's speaking here of the one who will betray him, Judas. "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." Verse 19, "From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it occurs, you may believe that ego in me, I am he." I think in chapter 13, not only do we have a prophecy of what's going to happen with Simon Peter, but also the words that Jesus himself is going to express. I am the one. I am the one. So what happens here with Peter, of course, comes as no surprise to Jesus. The third point is this. let me just extend that and say this. And the story, of course, doesn't end there. In our very last study in the book of John will be the words that then, words that are spoken to Peter. Amazing words that are spoken to Peter in the last chapter of the book of John. Third point here is this. Jesus' plan is for us to say, I am. Ego a me. Jesus' plan is for us to say, I am. We don't need to go back and read John chapter 17 again, the words I just read, but the plan is not just for his disciples, but for all of those who will come and believe in Christ through their word to say, I am, and then to extend that to others, to say, with Jesus, though not as Jesus, but to say, with Jesus, I am in the one who is, I am. Let's pray this morning. Father, we ask that you take the words from your word. We ask that your word indeed would be active in our hearts. We yield ourselves to your word this morning. We ask that by your Spirit, you would use it to do the work in us that needs to be done. Teach us what it means, Father, to align ourselves, to recognize our identity in you, the one who is Yo soy, ego en mi, the I am. We give you thanks this morning, Father, for your graciousness in adopting us as your sons, as your children. Teach us, Father, how to live in that reality this week. We love you in Christ. By the Spirit, amen.